We come to you today, and I would like for a few messages to speak on this question of prophecy. I have received quite a few letters of late concerning the condition of the world and what is the hope of the church and so on. So I would like to spend a few sessions with you on this marvelous thing of the revelation of God concerning His purpose for His people. See, prophecy falls in it chiefly into three major parts: Israel, the nations, and the Church of God. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read, "Give offense to no man, to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the Church of God." As I read my Bible, I find there is hope for Israel. With all the turmoil that is going on today and all the uncertainty of things, God does have a purpose for Israel, the nation Israel. And there's hope for Israel. And then there is hope for the nations. It looks very much today as if the nations were disintegrating, going down the road, going down the drain. But I remind myself that the Lord is going to teach the nations righteousness. For in Isaiah 26:9 it says, "When thy judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants thereof learn righteousness." And he's talking there about the nations. And then there is hope for the church, the body of Christ. You might say to me, "Why, Mr. Mitchell, the church today is in declension, it's in apostasy." Indeed, there are those who say today that we are in a post, living in a post-Christian era, that Christianity is on the way out, that Christianity is not relative to our present society. And they see no need for God nor for the Lord Jesus Christ to have any affair or any part with the human family. This is a philosophy that is gaining ground in these days, which primarily is atheistic. But my friend, God does have a purpose for Israel, for the church, and for the nations of the earth. For example, the church is going to be translated into the presence of God. Israel is going to be judged, and the remnant is going to be regathered into her land under the blessing of God. And the nations are going to be at peace. They're going to learn war no more. For example, in Isaiah chapter 2, "He will arbitrate between the nations. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. They shall learn war no more." Now, this is the purpose of God. As I said a moment ago, there in the Scriptures, there is hope for all three: for the church, for Israel, for the nations of the earth. Now, if I were teaching, for example, the book of Romans chapter 8, from verses 18 to 25, I would point out there is hope for the Christian, that his body is going to be redeemed, is what he's discussing from verse 18. As Paul could say, "I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And he goes on to say in the same chapter, as he follows right along, how the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption of God's people. Because at that time, even creation is going to be delivered from its bondage. The animal creation will be delivered from its bondage, and the earth will be delivered from its curse. And when will that be? When the believer's body will be redeemed and God will reign among men. I'm not going to the detail of that except just to mention that from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. God has a purpose for man on the earth. God has a purpose for the nations, for Israel, for the earth. And God's program and purpose will be carried out. And my friend, may I say, nothing on earth or in hell can thwart the purpose of God. You remember, Isaiah could say, "As the Lord hath purposed, so shall it stand. As he speaketh, so shall it come to pass." Now, when you come to your Bible, you will read of different ages, for example. We read of the ages past. Now, the age is a period of time. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 and verse 9, we find that The church was a mystery hidden in God from past ages, from past generations. It's something of the past. God had a purpose for the church way back yonder, now made manifested through his disciples. I speak now from Ephesians chapter 3. For example, in Galatians chapter 1, the 4th verse, we read that the Lord gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. I know the King James Version says world there, but the word there is age, a period of time. And then we read in the Bible of the ages to come. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, where the Apostle Paul says that in the ages to come he will show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us by Christ Jesus. So you see, the whole purpose of God is centered in his Son, Jesus Christ. And why shouldn't it be? You take, for example, in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who is the very brightness of his glory and the forth shining of his substance. This one who purged us from our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Or you take in Hebrews 9:26, we read there that he appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When our Lord died, it was the end of the age of law. You have here where God had a covenant with the people of Israel. And our Lord came once at the end of that age. What for? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now we also read in the Bible a statement like the last days. And as you read about the last days, they could be local or they could be prophetic. For example, we read in the New Testament of the last days for the church. We read of the last days for Israel. We read of the last days for the nations. We speak of a time of great tribulation. The Bible speaks of a coming kingdom when the Lord shall reign in righteousness, when the poor man will have justice and so on. And then we have, for example, the day of Christ. We have the day of the Lord. We have the day of God. Now the day of Christ has to do with our Lord's relationship to the church. The day of the Lord has to do with Israel and the nations when the Lord shall reign. And then you have the day of God. And this is eternity, as you find in 2 Peter chapter 3. What I'm trying to do is to give you this brief introduction to the fact that when you come to your Bible, there are certain statements that are general. There are other statements that are very specific. So that when you read your Bible, you want to read it with this in mind. What is the Spirit of God trying to teach us in the light of the context of the passage? There are those, for example, who will take some of the promises of God to the godly seed of Israel and apply that to the church. The danger of saying all the curses of God in the Bible are upon the nation Israel and all the blessings are for us. Now, when he speaks of Israel, he's talking about Israel. When we take up this question of the coming of the Lord with respect to Israel, I'll say more about that. I'm just suggesting to you that when you come to your Bible, we speak of the ages past, we speak of the present age, we speak of the age to come. We speak of the last days, which could be local and prophetic. You have the last days for the church, the last days for Israel, and for the nations and so on. So that, with that in mind, I would like to ask you to turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 15. The reason why I'm reading this passage, because it's a basic passage. There's a great deal of, in a gist form, what is the purpose of God for the earth, and for man. Reading from Acts chapter 15, from verse 13 on. 13 through 18. This was the first gathering together of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. They've had quite a bit of problem with respect. At least some of the Jews had made a problem concerning Paul and Barnabas in their first missionary journey about going to the Gentiles. I'm not going to the whole passage, but this is what you have, the very first council of the church at Jerusalem. And I read this, after Peter had made his testimony of how the Lord used him to go to the Gentiles with the gospel, which you read in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, we read that James stood up and he said, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," that is Peter, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this," after what? "After he has gathered out a people for his name, called the church. After this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I will build up again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the rest of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Now you'll notice this question, the purpose of God. What is God doing today? He is gathering out a people for his name, called the church, made up of individuals, not nations, individuals out of every nation. And when God is through gathering out this people for his name, called the church, then he's going to deal again with Israel and build up its ruins. He's going to build again the nation Israel the way he wants it. What for? That they may take their place of bearing testimony to the nations of the earth, as Isaiah 43 declares, so that the nations, even those who have called themselves Christian, they may come to know the Lord. And reading in verse 18, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." And who's going to work it out? God's going to work it out. "Who doeth all these things." Here you have the sovereign act of God, the eternal God, declaring in a few verses his program. And it's high time we Christians at least knew something about the program of God for man on earth. And here we have it. What is God doing now? He's gathering out a people for his name. When he's through with that job, he's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David, speaking here again of Israel, which has fallen down. He's going to build up the ruins thereof. He's going to restore them into power. And then you have, through them, the nations of the earth are going to know God. For example, today, the witnesses for God on earth is the Church of Jesus Christ. During the tribulation period and on down through the millennial reign of Christ, Israel will be God's testimony, so that the nations will come to know the Lord. And then the final thing, when God creates a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I just mention this in a brief form to know what's before us. And God is very explicit in how he has revealed his purpose and counsel. The trouble with a great many of God's people is we jumble it all together. We make no difference between Israel and the church and the nations, and the result is we're mixed up with respect to the truth as God has declared it in his word to our hearts. I repeat it again, and I don't mind repeating it, that God has real hope for the church of Christ. He has real hope for the nation Israel, and he has a real hope for the nations of the earth. And the time's going to come, not only when righteousness shall reign, when the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, when no man shall say to his brother, "Know the Lord, for all shall know me." But you come right down to the new heavens and the new earth, the day of God, where righteousness dwells. There will be absolutely no trace of unrighteousness in that day. Now, having said that, I think it might be well for me to make a little closer discussion concerning the church. You all know what the church is. The church is a called out company of people for the purpose of displaying the grace and wisdom of God. You have this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, and in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9, 10, and 11. And you take these two portions of Scripture, and by the way, may I suggest the book of Ephesians was the revelation of God to Paul himself concerning the church, the body of Christ. Now remember, God today is just doing one thing. He's calling out a people for his name. God today is not dealing with the nations. He's dealing with individuals. Doesn't matter who they are, what they are, what their culture is, what their background is. It makes no difference who they are. And I can say this very positively. I don't care who the person is, what his color or his tongue or his nation or his culture is. Whatever his background, however bad his background has been, or his life is today, God is calling out a people for his name, made up of individuals out of every nation under heaven. This is called the church. I've had people come in to see me and have told me, "Why, Mr. Mitchell, why doesn't God do something today? Here are wars and cruelty and killing and bloodshed, disease, affliction, the whole human race is affected. Why doesn't God do something?" And as I said to one party, I said, "Pardon me, are you inferring that you have more love, more compassion, more tenderness for man than God has? If God were dealing with nations," I'm be very positive when I say this, "if God were dealing with nations today, friend, I don't want to be on the earth. Because when God begins to deal with nations, he's going to deal in his wrath. That's what you have in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, who obey not the gospel, who believe not the truth, who love not the truth." God today is not doing that. We're living in a day of grace. We're living in a day when God is manifesting mercy and tenderness and compassion and love to every individual on earth. And the appeal today is not to nations. The appeal is to the individual. I don't care who he is. I want this very, very clear. And the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of every individual who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. This is a very, very personal thing between you and the Lord. I tell you, my friend, he will deal with Israel and he will deal with the nations after his purpose for the church is completed. That is, his purpose for the church on earth is completed. That's what you have in this verse, in verse 14 of Acts 15. "How God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And after this, when I'm through this job of gathering out sinners, individuals out of every nation, tongue, and tribe who accept the Savior, they become a member of the body of Christ." I repeat it, God is not dealing today with the nations, nor even with Israel. Now you might beg that question concerning Israel. But when we take up this question of the hope of Israel, we'll go more fully into it. But I want this very clearly understood, that God today is dealing with sinners, with men and women. I don't care who they are or what they are. He is still saying to you, my friend, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." He is still telling us that there's only one door and he is the door. And all that come in through that door are saved. As our Lord says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." There's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I declare to you that the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of every individual believer in Christ. Not one denomination or one sect every individual believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? When I talk about believing, you've had a personal relationship to the Savior. Not just assenting to truth or assenting to the gospel message, but you've really put your trust in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And the moment you did that, you became a member of the Church of Christ. This is what God is doing today.